Let me tell you a story. This is a story from the Bible about something incredible that happened to transform a horribly dysfunctional workplace. The story takes place in the city of Colossae. The time was the height of the Roman Empire, and the work was horrible. It was frustrating for everybody, and you read in this story, especially if you read the Bible's version of it, you'll see the language, you'll see words like slave and master, but maybe don't think American slavery as much. This was ancient Rome. It was a little bit more like, it was more like an abusive employer with leverage and an employee who had no other options. If it helps, you know, I think slavery throws people off a little bit, but it was probably more analogous to the factories of the revolution, Industrial Revolution. Think maybe more like Scrooge or Oliver Twist than Uncle Tom's Cabin, if that helps. The main character is a ironically named lazy employee whose name meant useful, which is kind of funny. And he wasn't useful because the work that Onesimus had in front of him every single day was really hard. He had long hours, an endless list of chores that never got done, tasked, or I'll say the work that he got, never, he never got thanked for, he never got done with it, and it seemed mundane and useless. For Onesimus, work was messed up. It was a dead-end job. He had no chance of it getting better, and it was sadly the norm for workers back then. No future, no hope of advancement. And his boss was demanding, his work was endless, and his future seemed non-existent. That was Onesimus. But being the boss really wasn't great either. The employer, his name was Philemon, and he had some complaints to bring to the table too. He was paying a fair wage, he was giving housing, food, and he wasn't getting any work done by this employee. Like he'd give the guy a simple task, and he'd find himself saying, "Hey man, get off your cell phone, do your job." Okay, maybe not a cell phone 2,000 years ago, but he found himself saying things like, "Do I have to do your job too?" He just wanted to get work done in a timely manner at a fair price, but his help was lazy and dishonest. And the story, you could read the details in your Bible, but it took place a little less than 2,000 years ago, so like a really long time ago, and look, lots of things have changed in the workplace since then, but some things have not changed. Because I'll bet you too, thousands of years later, have still felt these frustrations as both of our main characters. I know this because I'll bet you have all felt like your work has at times felt frustrating or fruitless, right? I'll bet you've experienced setbacks. I'll bet you've worked for or with unreasonable people, right? I'll bet most of you have had unfair demands or expectations. You might have had even tasks to do that, I mean, anyone else have this where no one understands what you have to do, the clients don't get it, or you work really, really hard at cooking and the kids won't eat your meal or keep the clothes clean, right? I'm getting some nods here. You know what it's like to have frustrating work. Work can be tough, and no matter what your work looks like, this is not a foreign, ancient experience. I'll bet everyone in this room knows what it's like to be a frustrated worker because your work is frustrating. And you can't make things better no matter how hard you try and fix it. You've been like Onesimus. But I'll bet you've also been like on the other side too. I'll bet most people in this room have not just been a worker, but you've also been a frustrated boss. Anyone else ever been in the position where you're frustrated or disappointed by people who are supposed to be working for you? You ever have to call the insurance company? Or go to the DMV, and you're like, what do I have to do to get a simple thing done here? Because, you know they play the worst hold music on the phone, right? And they give you yet another form that what you're planning on, the delivery doesn't come on time. Like, this isn't just ancient Rome here. This is us, right? I'll bet everyone in this room, you have felt the frustration of feeling like people should do a better job working for you and you don't know what to do about it. You know what most of us are good at, though? Like, here's what we do by default. We've already figured out how to make things worse, right? Like, when we get frustrated, we yell at the kids, we kick the dog, we get passive aggressive, we gossip, we insist on talking to the manager, right, or a supervisor, because we just don't know what to do. And nothing changes for the better. Because what most of us don't know is what it would take to make our workplace better. I've got some great news today. The Bible has so much insight on the topic of work, and we've been looking at it, and I'm convinced that your work, whatever that might look like, will be better if you can listen to what God says about it. If you've been here for the last couple weeks, we've been looking at the topic of work from the Bible and credit where credit's due. You're hearing a lot from some of the books that I've listed for you in your handout. There is some just amazing resources out there of people who've studied God's Word a lot. But just to review, so far we've gone all the way back to the beginning of Genesis and looked at creation, and we got to learn how God designed our work. If you were here, there's two really, really big ideas that stick out. The first thing is that God made you for work, which is a little surprising. Because we would all like to think that God made us to, I don't know, take it easy, to relax. But the fact is, the creator, maintainer, God who made us in his image, well, made us like God. In other words, you were wired and designed to create and maintain. And if you read the story, God puts us in paradise in the Garden of Eden. And if you read what Genesis says, God put people in the Garden of Eden to work it. Which is a surprise. Like, God designed us to work, and God designed work to bring joy and fulfillment to your life, and that's what we talked about the first week, and that's a little surprising, because most of us are like, wait, what happened? Like, work isn't like this. So we took the second week to explain why work is so messed up. In theology, they call this the fall of humanity. Like, do you know why work is so messed up? And you could probably tell better stories than I can. Work is messed up because sin entered the world and broke it. That's why we've got stink bugs and poison ivy and traffic jams and Murphy's Law is a real thing, right? And then on top of everything, like all the systemic problems, the way the world just doesn't work the way it should, like on top of all that, the world is full of people, like people like me, and we're messed up. So we miscommunicate, we judge others, we assume motives, we talk too soon. You know what we do? We assume the worst of people sometimes. We make assumptions. Like, there is a deep part of us where humans by default are naturally greedy or lazy or deceptive or selfish. And it's really sad. We talked about this a bunch, but none of you were surprised to hear this because you've experienced it firsthand. The Bible suggests that your workplace is fundamentally broken because the natural world and people in our natural state were broken. And look, folks, we are profoundly dysfunctional, which certainly doesn't help. The question, though, remains, what do we do about this? All right, so back to our story in ancient Rome. Something happens next. In this frustrating, broken workplace. Here's what happens next. I'll just summarize. So the slave Onesimus, he didn't make things better. He snapped out of frustration. We don't know the details, but he robbed his employer, like he stole stuff. It seems he broke his contract, and he ran away to the big city where he didn't think anybody could find him. And his employer, like, what do you think he did? He calls the cops, right? And goes, hey, this guy just drove off with a company truck, and he didn't come back. I want my stuff back. I want my employee punished. You've got prisons, right? Like, there wasn't really a phone call, but you get the idea. And that didn't make things better. This whole thing just made things worse. And, like, this was a really long time ago, but, like, imagine what would happen if this happened today, right? If this story happened today, it'd still be pretty bad. Like, how would you fix this? I'll be honest, I talk to a lot of people, I hear a lot of stories. If I had to guess how this story ends, like an employee gets mad, breaks his contract, steals stuff, the owner calls the cops, like this happens today. Like if you had to guess what would happen next, you would guess it'd be bad. Like if I had to talk to any of them, I'd probably just say, look, you just poured gasoline on a burnt bridge. It's not getting better. Look for another job, look for another employee. This is a hopeless work situation. Sometimes I get surprised because the story ends with a twist. There's something I would have never have guessed. So here's what happens next. So Onesimus runs away with his stolen property. He goes to the big city where he is an anonymous face in the crowd, where he doesn't think anybody could find him. And something shocking happens, and it changes the entire story. Do you know who finds Onesimus when he's trying not to be found? Like, Jesus finds him. And not like in a dream or like he doesn't, like there's no vision or anything miraculous. He hears about Jesus in the city of Rome the same way we hear about Jesus. Like, Onesimus hears the gospel and he hears about the crucified and resurrected Christ, and he experiences forgiveness and transforming grace. And when Onesimus starts to follow Christ, the chains of sin that bound him were gone. Like his employee to manipulate things, to gossip, to this lean towards selfishness and laziness, it no longer had a grip on his heart. And for the first time in his life, this slave Onesimus was free. And he was a slave to sin, and now he was free, but he still had a job to do. His workplace, his life was still a mess back there, and he had to make things right. And you know, something else happened around the same time. And you have to read it for yourself. You may not believe me, because you read it and I go, what a small world, or what a big God, or something. Because here's what happens at the same time. His boss, Philemon, he was looking for his employee. He finds Jesus. And he hears the gospel. And he, like Onesimus, encountered the crucified and resurrected Lord just by hearing the good news. And he changed. The chains of sin that bound his inclination to manipulate and to gossip and to selfishness and dishonesty and laziness, his impatience, he was free. Nothing held him back. And for the first time in his life, the boss, Philemon, was free. And we know all about this story because it's amazing. While running away to the big city, Onesimus met the apostle Paul, who was in prison at the time, who goes, oh, small world, I know something you don't know. Your boss is a Christian now. And the apostle Paul, this is fantastic. You've got to read it. It's really short because the book of Philemon isn't a letter to you or me or to a church. It's a letter to the boss, and he gives to the employee who burnt stuff or stole stuff and burnt bridges and says, hey, take this letter and give it to this guy, and we'll see what happens. And you actually have a copy of this letter in your Bible, and it's just fascinating. It's worth taking some time to read, because the Apostle Paul sends Onesimus, letter in hand, back to the boss, and what the Apostle Paul says basically is, everything has changed. Can you take this employee and put him back to work? I'll read a couple of verses. This is Philemon. There's no chapters. It's just verse 10 and 11. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is useful to you and to me, Paul writes. Like, this is big. And the Apostle Paul isn't just saying, hey, give the guy a second chance, which would have been a nice thing to write. But Paul writes and he appeals based on the power of the gospel. Like, something has changed the human life, both human lives. Like, guess what? Your useless employee is now a useful person. Which says that, I mean, the letter also says that Philemon, the boss, experienced this drastic change too. Like, he changed too. The impossible boss is now reasonable. And this is what the letter's about. Paul is urging the boss to receive the employee back in good standing, and not just to be the way things used to be, but to be family now. Because Jesus changed both of these lives. This is an amazing story. It says that, well, it tells us that maybe the only solution to a grossly dysfunctional workplace, the best solution, as simple as it might sound, is the gospel. Verse 15 says this, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while." Like, even the crazy part of this story, the bad parts of this story, Paul says, maybe this is what God is doing behind the scenes. As horrible as a workplace looks, he says, maybe this whole mess happened so that, see what it says? So that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Like, Paul's put a lot of thought into this. And these thoughts reflect an incredible change of perspective. No longer does the boss view the employer as just a worker to be abused, but a worker made in the image of God, whose identity is now centered in Jesus. And now, as Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, like, he's different too. He's sending Onesimus back as a, well, worker, an employer, and Philemon is, I mean, everything's changed. This is an incredible story about a incredibly dysfunctional workplace that you are all familiar with that changed. Changed by the gospel. Like, you see the language here, not a slave but a brother. The gospel changed the entire story. Shockingly, surprisingly, and profoundly. The gospel is a short word, obviously, but has big impact. And as strange as it might sound, Sunday, thinking about the gospel, thinking about who God is and what God's done for us, like, that is the thing that changes the story. And maybe for us, centering our lives on the gospel should make Monday through Friday better. Because seeing and trusting God is the only thing that has this sort of, I'll use the word, power to change broken situations and recreate people to be more like God. And don't forget, the Bible, when the Bible talks about the gospel, it talks about the power of it. And it presents it to us in the context of redemptive history, that a sovereign God who's just and merciful. You know what God did? He had this incredible plan to make our world better. The gospel is that the one true triune creator God sent his son Jesus in the flesh to die on our behalf, to bring us closer to God. Like, the cross, this is a really big deal. It has the power to change everything broken into something new. And the Bible doesn't short sell how big this is. I'll remind you of some passages. John, in his opening lines of his gospel, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh." Like, this is huge. God, the Son of God, became one of us. Or John also says, this Son was active in creation. So the second verse, John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "All things were made through Jesus, and without him was not anything that was made." And when the Gospel of John unfolds the story, like, when you read it, you discover how God isn't done in creation. It continues through the work of Christ. This is huge. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that, as simple as it might sound, this news is powerful. Romans 1:16. Paul says that the gospel is, look at this, you know what the gospel is? The gospel is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. Like, There is something powerful enough to change your life and your workplace when you encounter the gospel. And the gospel, to be clear, is not surface level. It's not like a fresh coat of paint on a crumbling wall. It's not a I go to church sometimes sort of change. The gospel cuts to the very core of our sinful minds and hearts. When we embrace the good news of the gospel, we get changed from the inside out. The Apostle Paul, again, describes this change with the language of creation. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. He writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," you see what you are? "He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I mean, new creation is not just something God does long ago. God drastically changes people in ways that you could never predict. And God still does this, creating, recreating as the gospel impacts people like us. And it starts right here when we embrace Christ. We start to experience a new birth. We become a new creation. Old things are passed away, it says. Behold, the new has come. And at the very center of this almost unimaginable transformation is what Jesus did for us on the cross. And when we pause, like we will in a bit to celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we stop and meditate on the work and the cross of Jesus, we see it's both hideous in its cruel injustice, as well as glorious in its sacrificial love. The Apostle Paul says again in Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And this is what we celebrate in communion, that the one true God came down in the flesh and paid the ultimate price because he loves us. Or 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way, "For our sake, he," like talking about God the Father, "made him," talking God the Son, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Like, this is the gospel. That on the old rugged cross of suffering and shame, God took our sin and placed it on his sinless Son, the innocent and perfect Lamb of God. And in doing so, God gives us the righteousness of Christ, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, and a chance for us to enter into new creation life. This is what the gospel does. Not because of what we can do, but by his stripes we are healed. And that changes people in ways you can't imagine. People who you might never think could change. Like, so I probably told you this already, but when I was a teenager, one of the jobs I had was for several years I worked at an addiction rehabilitation center. And it was a place for addicts to get treatment. And they're there. It's been around for 120-something years. And the formula is really interesting and simple. If you're an addict, if your life is messed up by addiction, really there's a formula with three things. And they've been doing this for 120 years for thousands and thousands of people. The first thing they do is they take an addict out of their normal routine. So this place is in the Pine Barrens in New Jersey. It's in the middle of nowhere. Go to the woods. Get away from your normal routine. And then the second thing, they give a lot of the gospel. They talk about Jesus. They have a lot of counseling, a lot of scripture memorization, a lot of accountability, a lot of working with family and the mess back home, whatever's going on with wife or kids or whatever. The third piece is maybe the least popular, but most interesting. They teach guys how to work. And they always try and take someone out of their comfort zone. And when I was there, they've had some high-profile people there. There was a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, and a pretty well-known. It said, "Look, sir, welcome. You're used to being in office wearing a white collar. We're going to put you in the landscaping department, and you're going to like plant things and weed things. Your hands are going to get really dirty." Or one summer I was there, you could tell who he was too. It was an NBA player, which meant he professionally played basketball. They said, "You're not going to do that here. You're going to wash the dishes," which is kind of funny. Like, you're going through with your dirty plate and go, "Didn't you play for the Lakers or something?" Like, it was amazing. But as a teenager, it really influenced me. Like, I watched their stories. Because I got to see guys who were trying to figure out how to deal with life without substances. And for guys, at least, a lot of who they were was tied to what their work was. And they talk about just the mess they made of their workplace. And you can imagine just the normal, destructive, frustrating parts of work and normal stuff for everybody else, and add like substance abuse and addiction to that. There's some really messy stories. And there I was, like, I'm a teenager, and I got to see firsthand what we just saw in this story. How the gospel was powerful enough to change people and unburden people in ways that are nothing short of miraculous. I'd watch people worship, see about Jesus, and then get back to work. And I got to watch it. Like, people who found Jesus and experienced finally freedom from sin and addiction, learning how to say no to opioids, alcohol, other drugs, and to say no to their sin nature and say no to selfishness. To start denying workaholism, to start saying no to laziness. And then they'd leave the chapel thinking about Jesus, and they'd get to work. They'd go from Sunday to the work week, they'd memorize all the verses, and they had to live it out. Actually, it's one we had right on the screen is one everybody had to memorize. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come." We just saw that. You know, the story that I'm telling you from Philemon, it's not just a history story from thousands of years ago. God still does this. I've seen it. I've seen Jesus change the workplace into something better. Today, of course, is Sunday. It's Communion Sunday. It's actually World Communion Sunday. It's a day where we're going to spend some time pausing and thinking about the cross and what God has done for us. But tomorrow is Monday. And I think God is calling you to leave the chapel and get to work. And you might be like, "Hey, that sounds great, but how do I do this? Like, how does, like, taking communion, knowing Jesus, how could this possibly change how I deal with a frustrating work environment?" We're going to talk about that next week. The Bible has a ton to say about how to live better lives in confusing workplaces. But I think for today, I just feel like God wants you to hear this. There's something life-changing about the gospel. And to put it negatively, without knowing Jesus, without taking Jesus seriously, we will never live the life for which we were created. Without knowing Christ, your work will never be all that God intended it to be. Without knowing the one that created work, your work will never be ultimately fulfilling. And the good news of work is that we can be changed, that the people around us can change, that our work can be different. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the power that it is, for salvation, for all those who believe, and for hope-giving transformation. As we approach the communion table, can you draw us closer to this cross? Can you change us, change our priorities, change our mission, change what we're willing to work at? Can you change us in a way that changes our workplace and to make it more like what you created us for? Father, could you keep us near the cross? I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.